Nehemiah chapter 4. Hey, would you complete this phrase with me? Time flies when you're... Do you remember those days? And you're outside playing, the last thing you wanted to hear your mom say was, you know, come in, dinner. You didn't want to stop for dinner. You certainly didn't want to stop to clean up, right? Because you knew that on these good days of fun and sunshine and time with your friends, you knew that the time of that fun was coming to an end. Now, with that kind of spirit in mind, if you can remember those days, and that kind of spirit in mind, let's go ahead and read the conclusion of Nehemiah chapter 4, down in verse 23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us changed clothes. We didn't stop to change clothes or clean up, saving that everyone put them off for washing, or it says maybe in your Bible went for water. There's some sense of what that might have meant, not sure. But I put with that, they didn't stop to clean up. They didn't stop to change clothes. They didn't stop for any of that because of the excitement of the task in which they were involved. The end of verse 6 says, because the people had a mind to work with all their heart. Literally, it meant with enthusiasm. Now, when's the last time you did anything with that kind of enthusiasm? You remember those days? When's the last time you did anything with that kind of enthusiasm? You lost track of time. Maybe you were watching the Phillies last night. I don't know. But you just totally, you never, right? Like, not like you're sitting in church on Sunday morning, like, what's he going to get done? You know, and you start to doze off and, you know, and you wonder what time, and then your mind wanders to other things. When's the last time you were so excited about the thing you were involved in that you just lost total track of time? How many times have you known what you should do, an opportunity passes, and you just ran out of time? If you only ever do what you have time for, you will live your life trapped in time, hoping for a better opportunity, regretting how time has passed you by, never accomplishing the thing you thought you would do. After all, what's the greatest enemy of us all? Time. Time. One lady, Eva Peron, she's the first I could find that said that as she was actually a political figure, but as she was there lying on her deathbed, dying of cancer, said, time is the enemy of us all. And wouldn't you know it, as time passed, the enemies, they resurfaced. I introduced them to you maybe last week as we went through the families and all the groups that were gathering, all the different things being put together. But verse 1, time passed that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, remember, by the enemy to oversee this area. And if the Jews took over, he was going to lose his little sweet spot here. And he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. Sanballat, governor of Samaria, and it's just like the politics of our day. If Jerusalem can reclaim their glory, then everyone around them is going to stand to lose something, right? And that's the sense that we even see played out in the world today. And so in the language of the world, look at their comments, verse 2. And so he spake before his brethren. So he's got all his buddies around him, right? You know how brave the enemy is when they got their buddies around him, right? You get him one-on-one, you'll see later, right? You get him one-on-one, you'll see later in the chapter. It's a little different story. But now he's got all his buddies with him, right? All these soldiers and the army of Samaria. And he says, what are these feeble Jews going to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. So now we've got these two so far. We've got Sanballat, Tobiah. We'll be introduced to Geshem later. The Ammonite was by him. The Ammonites, the sworn enemies of the Jews. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he'll break down their stone wall. Sanballat then, this enemy emboldened by his friends standing behind him, He calls them a bunch of poor, feeble do-gooders using religion as an excuse for their pitiful effort that couldn't even protect them so much from a fox if he would come up. And with that, I'm sure a hearty laugh followed from his friends, accompanied by these soldiers. In today's language, we would call them a bunch of bullies, and we're seeing it played out in the world today. But later, when Nehemiah and Sanballat are alone, without all of his friends to back him up, he's going to realize that this isn't Nehemiah's battle. And you, the enemy, are not fighting against me, Nehemiah. You're fighting against the Almighty God. So for now, Nehemiah does exactly what we've seen him do before and testimony to us what we should do when we're faced with enemies. Then I prayed, verse 4, and his prayer reveals the condition of the heart of these enemies. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach on their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked who? Thee to anger before the builder. It's your fight, Lord. So we built a wall, and all the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah's prayer focuses on the condition of the heart of this enemy. We know now all we need to know about the enemies because, as it says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we know what's in their heart from the things they have said. What is it that someone has said, give the enemy enough rope and they'll hang themselves. The truth is a stubborn thing, and it always comes out in the end. Be careful about getting tangled up in the fight. It might just hinder what God wants to do. I think it was Wednesday night we were talking about this in one of the minor prophets, and how that if we get tangled up in the argument, just like sometimes your kids have done this, right? So one of your kids is obvious to blame, all right? That happens, unless your kids are perfect, mine or not. And so one kid gets tangled up in it, and then as a result of it, the other one responds. Now, an argument has ensued. As a result of that, who do you have to deal with? Both of them. Now you can't. I know it. I know he started it. I understand. I know that he hit you. I get that. But now I got to deal with both of you. And sometimes we get all tangled up in the argument and the fight because we've forgotten it's the Lord's fight. And we start to defend ourselves and we forget that it's vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But, you know, we like to have a little say in the matter, and we get messed up. Keep doing what you know is right. And I know what's going to happen, but in the broad scheme of things, keep doing what you know is right. Do it with an enthusiasm as unto the Lord, Colossians 3, because whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. One thing about an enemy is they're stuck in time. Because their argument is always about what? It's always about something you did in the past, right? It's always about yesterday. It's always about some previous thing. And so the enemy is stuck in time. They want to drag you back and take you back to that failure of your life. In anything we do, there comes a turning point. We have to decide, are we going to give in to the skeptics or are we going to keep moving forward? We're going to see the glass half empty or half full, as someone has said. And with that, you see the conspiracy of verse 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, so they're starting to be joined together, and that the breaches began to be stopped, no more open gates, the walls built, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them. Now keep in mind, and we'll see this play out later as we go through the book of Nehemiah. These are people who otherwise don't much like each other. But they're joined together about a common hatred for God's people. And that's what you see played out in the news today. And they came together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it, to stop the work. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set our watch against them day and night because of them. Sanballat gained the support of Tobiah, and like most politicians, if you can get enough people to repeat your lie enough times, people start to believe it. And after all, it's always easier to build a following around the negative, right? It's always easier to build a following around something that people hate. It's harder to get them to all agree on the same thing, right? What we love. We can all hate the same thing. Contrary to that, we are instructed to choose love. And thereby, as Proverbs says, cover a multitude of evil. We cover a multitude of wrong in our world today when we choose love. And that has nothing to do with covering up sin. Choosing love leaves vengeance with God. He doesn't need our help making his point in someone else's life. He's never going to ask you, what do you think about what happened? He knows. He'll care for it. Love puts a stop to the conspiracy and thereby covers a lot of unnecessary trouble. It says in Proverbs 26, where no wood is, the fire goes out. Right? You know that. If you don't put wood on the fire, what happens to it? It goes out, right? So Proverbs 20, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, right? The guy that carries on the argument, the fighting, where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. Choose love. Who hasn't felt misunderstood and who hasn't been tempted to spread a little bit of news about some enemy? Like, yeah, I know what they said about me, but did you hear what they... And we like to do that. Make your prayer to God, leave it there, and draw upon the resource of faith, knowing that there will always be opposition. Verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is still much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, they won't know what hit them, they won't see it coming, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times, so they're outnumbered, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will come upon you. Before they knew what hit them, that's what it means, they're no longer able to build. That's the feeling they had. Their optimism is starting to fade. Discouragement is starting to set in. And if you have never felt it, I bet you have. But if you've never felt it, it's one of the devil's greatest designs and weapon. And that is just the simple sense of discouragement. 2 Thessalonians 3 describes it as a weariness in well-doing. You ever felt that? Just a general weariness in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. It takes great faith to not believe what everyone else around you is saying. And perhaps, just to put it in context, there's some husband or some father who's starting to believe, like, you know, it's just not worth it. Like this cousin just felt like it wasn't worth it. Some missionary is starting to think it shouldn't be so difficult. Some student is starting to choose the well-worn path of least resistance. And some brokenhearted, like this cousin, is thinking of just ending it all. What does your faith have to offer? In the face of opposition, in the circumstances of life, is the enemy right? Is your silent skepticism adding to the devil's work of discouragement? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if it's a name you know, there's been a movie, there's books. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, the pessimist always poses problems to escape the necessity of their own obedience. Now, I'm not a psychologist and I'm not a therapist, but let me just repeat that phrase to you again. It's super intense. The pessimist always poses problems to escape the necessity of their own obedience. Like, you know what you ought to do, but, you know. And they start to give you reasons why they can't. Your ability to point out every potential problem will keep you stuck in time, and that's exactly where the devil wants to keep you. I know we need to move forward cautiously, and we'll see that played out in just a moment. But trying to solve every potential problem before you choose to obey God in this circumstance, you'll never do it. You'll never do the first thing. Because I promise you, there's always going to be some opposition. There's always going to be a problem that you're facing. My faith in the Lord and His church keeps me obedient to the thing that I know is right. In fact, if you remember the lesson of James chapter 2, he taught us that it is impossible to prove your faith without obedience. So then, at the very same point that others are discouraged, you seize the opportunity. Verse 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with the swords, their spears, their bows. Remember, they're all organized by families. Remember that from last week in the groups as they worked around on the different wall areas of the wall and the gates. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. So he's not talking about pacifism. Prepare yourself for the battle, but it's the Lord's battle. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to nothing. In other words, we didn't stop. We're not afraid. We kept moving. That we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Dr. Bob Sr. Do you know Bob Jones? You know the university? Dr. Bob Sr. He had these little phrases. He would put up, now this tells you how long ago it was, above every chalkboard in every classroom, there were little sayings that he would have. And this one stuck with me forever. The door of opportunity always turns on the hinge of opposition. The door of opportunity always turns on the hinge of opposition. Nehemiah uses this opportunity to set up a perimeter of protection there in verse 13. Notice how he inspires them beginning with verse 14. It's not your fight, this is the Lord's fight. It's not about you, it's about generations to come. And my dear friends, some of you feel like you've done your part. And others of you might feel like it's not worth the effort. But while your time may come and go, what will others, as we have said this morning about dear Eloise, what will others who follow us have to say about us when our time has come and gone? It's not about you. It's about the Lord. More than anything else, more than any of my successes, I guarantee that my children will remember my struggles and whether or not Dad rose to the occasion and whether or not his faith stood the test of time in the struggle of life. I don't know if you're struggling. I don't know what circumstance you're into. I don't know everything you're going through. But if nothing else, use the circumstance as an opportunity to express your faith, as an opportunity to encourage others. These are the moments that you are put to the test, these are the moments that will outlive you and will go down in time. Well, Steve Green, you may know a song. I always fail when I introduce to you songs, but Steve Green is an old song that he put out. And these words, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Not only did their faithfulness encourage the other workers, but look at the effect it had on the enemies. Verse 16, as it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, the other of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the armor, habergeons. And the rulers were behind us in the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, those who bared the burdens, with those that laded, every one with his own hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was beside me. This was faith in action, which silenced the conspiracy of the enemy. Faith must be diligent and determined, because our adversary, the devil, never pauses to regroup. He doesn't pause, well, I didn't see that coming, and retreat. He keeps coming, right? He's forever on the prowl like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. All Satan need have you do is doubt his evil intention. And then you're going to lay down your spiritual weapons, and he'll soon have his way with you, and worse, with your children, and worse yet, with your children's children. We must operate with the whole armor of God. Do you know the armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, the belt of truth, it keeps us from believing the lies of the devil. The armor of righteousness, which is the work of Christ on our behalf. The shoes of peace, which is the gospel. The shield of faith, protecting us from insult and injury. The helmet of salvation, which is the confidence of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And prayer, which keeps us ever mindful in the battle. And if you went through all of the armor, go through all of it, and you look at it, and you kind of see yourself dressed in that, we have no protection from the rear. If you turn and run, the devil has you. You have no protection. You have to stand, therefore, stand fast, being girded with the armor. And remember, we have need of fellowship. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're beginning to be separated on the wall one from another. That's because as the work is beginning to get completed, do you remember last week? They're like arm in arm, like shoulder to shoulder, because everybody's got something to do. But as the work is beginning to narrow down, getting to the finish point, now they're beginning to be separated out one from another on the wall. And so, in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort unto us, our God shall fight for us. And so we labored in the work, half of them held the spear, and the rising of the morning of the stars until they appeared, so through the night. And likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one of his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard unto us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Verse 19, the work is great and large, and we're starting to be separated. How many of you know the hardest part of any task is the last 10%, right? It's easy to get everybody, like I've seen work days at church, and we're going to have a work day. I don't want to put everybody on the spot, but you know, we're going to have a work day, right? We all get together, and we come together for breakfast. That's great. We all come together. We got our work assignments, and we start to, you know, we're like shoulder to shoulder. We're all working, and then as we get our jobs done, we start to separate out. And as we get separated out, by the time lunch rolls around, where's Fred? I'll try to use names nobody has, right? Where's Fred? Where's Susan? Where's, you know? And, oh, they got their job done, so they went home, right? And that begins to happen. As the work is being completed, more and more concentrated in their location, it separated them. Just as important as starting well, there's a great biblical principle. You need to what? Finish well. The need to finish with the same excitement that we read about in the beginning of the chapter. Well, the principle that keeps us together, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but you saw it there. I read it, verse 20. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but what are they listening for in verse 20? So you're out there working, you're all separated, but everybody should listen for what? The sound of the trumpet. Now, I know I'm over-spiritualizing it because this is just a trumpet and they're just workers on a wall, digging ditches, laying stone, pouring mortar, all that kind of stuff. But what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of, as some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what is that day? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the sound of the what? Trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Keep working, stay faithful, listening for the sound of the trumpet, because the Lord may come today. And that'll probably change a lot of attitudes and a lot of thinking, a lot of stuff, living with that day in view. There's a day of reckoning. No one will be called upon to give an account of anything other than what they have done. When the trumpet sounds, time will be no more, and God will have the final say on all the trouble that's down here. My friend, are you listening for the trumpet? And with the urgency of a trumpet blow, notice how they practiced in this work. Verse 22 and 23. Stay close. Stay busy in the work. Don't forsake one another. I don't know if you take your showers at the end of the day or the beginning of the day. I work construction. I took it when? I took it at the end of the day, right? And before I went to bed at night, I made sure all my tools were clean and ready to go. Nowadays, you make sure all your batteries are charged up, right? Your truck's loaded, you're ready for the next day. Because you can't wait till the alarm goes off to say, where are my tools? What clothes am I going to wear? It's not a fashion show. You got work to do. And when the alarm goes off, you want to be ready to go. My dear friends, this isn't a fashion show. We got work to do. We have an enemy. His name's the devil, and the Lord is coming soon. And when the trumpet sounds, will you be ready? Or will you be looking to gather up? You don't have time. You won't have time in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord's coming.